This morning, we're starting a new series, a five-part series, Discipling the Hardened, Abused, or Estranged. Part one, Adjusting Ourselves Before Discipling, Matthew 14, amongst other passages. Now, let me explain why we're doing this. Recently, several believers have shared their concerns about discipling hardened, abused, or estranged people. That's quite a challenge. If a person has reacted to abuse, they've got all sorts of defense mechanisms set up. They often tend to be manipulated or manipulators, as well as having been abused by manipulators and whatnot. Or they could be estranged. Sometimes a person will react to abuse by shrinking within himself and putting up a defense with everybody, with every relationship. And so they're doubly difficult to disciple. And it's interesting. I had 4 to 5 cases just in the last 2 weeks of people speaking to me about this. So I thought, why don't we just go ahead and into an area like this? So we give 5 lessons on discipling such people, with this lesson on adjusting ourselves before discipling. I almost think that this lesson is the most important in the entire series, because where most of the problems come is that the discipler is not properly prepared himself or herself before discipling, and that's where mistakes come. The key verse that I'm going to look at this morning is Matthew 4:19. We're going to look at a lot of verses, but Matthew 4:19 and 20. And I want to translate this from the Greek text because it's different. And Jesus said unto them, "Come here, behind me. I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Very interesting. Come here, behind me. I will make you fishers of men. We need to dwell on that because that's really the key. We need to understand the spiritual state of hardened, abused, or estranged people before we disciple them. This is before you ever get close to speaking to people about the Lord, people who are difficult. Number one, hardened or abused or estranged people function by their sin natures. We need to keep that in mind. The product of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's Galatians 5:22 and 23. I like the New International Version's translation there. Qualities that are not expressed by hardened, abused, or estranged people. Hardened or abused, estranged people will not have love, generally. They're too self-oriented. They won't have joy. They won't be peace. Many times they're unsettled. They won't be patient or kind, or they won't have faithfulness or gentleness. They often are not self-controlled. Since the Holy Spirit and one's sin nature are contrary to one another, according to Galatians 5:17, hardened or abused or estranged people function by their sin natures. They are thus theologically said to be carnal. The word carnal means fleshly, and there's a synecdoche of the part of the whole where that's a figure of speech that's used in the New Testament. A carnal person is a person who's operating by his sin nature or by the flesh. Now, carnal people do not discern spiritual truth, for spiritual truth is foolishness to them, nor are they able to discern it because it is spiritually discerned by the Holy Spirit's ministry to upright believers. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us that. That's extremely important to keep in mind, because one of the big mistakes that Christians make in speaking either to an unsaved person or to a carnal person is they throw theology at them. It'll never work. They're not equipped to understand theology. They could care less about theology. They don't think that theology is relevant to them. So if you stock up and throw theology at a person who's hardened and who's abused or estranged, all they're going to do is put up a thicker wall. So we have to be very, very mindful of that fact. They can't handle it. And they're not interested in it. They don't see the importance of it at all. Now, carnal people are either unsaved or saved people. but both are ungodly, according to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. Paul says, are you not carnal and walk as men, as unsaved men? So a believer who's operating by his sin nature will act just like a person who's unsaved, for that most part. And we know they're saved because in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2, Paul referred to them as saints who have been sanctified. So they're positionally sanctified in the Lord, but they're carnal, they're walking as unsaved men. So we have to break this down into dealing with saved people and unsaved people. If a hardened, abused, or estranged person is unsaved, we must understand his spiritual state as follows. Now, this is just dealing with an unsaved person. The unsaved person is blinded by Satan to the salvation gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the eyes of the unsaved, lest they understand, lest they come to see. We have to remember that you can't just throw the gospel right at an unsaved person if he's not prepared, if the Lord hasn't opened the door. This is why Paul in Colossians, for goodness sakes, said, pray for me that a door of utterance may be opened. Paul is the greatest missionary we've ever had in the church. And Paul says, I need prayer so that God will open the door so that I can even get the gospel out. And pray for me that I might make it known as I ought to make it known. In other words, that I might speak it correctly. If you're going to witness to a person in New Guinea, it's going to be different than witnessing to a person in Japan or England or Russia. The cultural background is different. The theological orientation is completely different. And so you've got to know, first of all, the Lord has to open the door, and then he has to create the capacity for us to speak properly. Sometimes when missionaries go into foreign territories, they have to be there a while before they even understand how to witness. One of our missionaries is shared with us one time, Linda Wagner shared, when you go to Ireland, she says, when missionary comes from America to Ireland, she says, I have to take them under my wing and say, okay, don't go overboard, don't get out there and act like a missionary yet. You don't even understand how to function here yet. You have to get to know the people and the culture. So she takes a hold of them and tries to pull them back, and that's correct. When I was in Nigeria, West Africa, one of the biggest problems we had is getting too many missionaries out in Africa too quickly who didn't understand the people. And they would actually sometimes set the work back. You had to have missionaries out there only under the control and under the influence of other missionaries so they wouldn't make the mistakes that were made by the first generation missionaries so as not to hurt the work. So it's extremely important. Satan has blinded them to the gospel of Christ. You have to remember that in mind. Secondly, the unsaved person is a spiritual child of Satan, and the works of his father Satan he will do. In John 8:44, Jesus was speaking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were theological conservatives. The Pharisees believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. They believed that the 66 books of the Old Testament that we have in the 66 books of the Testament were the inerrant Word of God, and yet they were unsaved. They were of the father of the devil. They were rejecting Christ. They really didn't believe in God the Father. So we have to remember that an unsaved person, they may actually know a lot of theology, but the works of their father they will do. My wife one time worked in a doctor's office, and the lady she worked under, the supervisor, was actually a nun. She had been trained, and she had worked for a while as a nun. And sometimes she would come up with statements that sounded pretty good, and the dean thought, well, maybe she's saved. And then all of a sudden, she was way off the wall. And some theological concept that was way out there. And we realized, this lady doesn't know the Lord. She had some of the words correct. She did know a lot about the Bible, but she wasn't saved. It was incredible. And then since he has not believed the gospel of Christ to be saved, this hardened state is a defense mechanism set up to guard himself as he lacks faith in God's goodness, God's ability, or God's will to protect him from harm. See, an unbeliever really doesn't have faith in God. If an unbeliever really believed that God was good, that God loved him and cared for him, God had his best interests in mind, he'd be a lot more open. But he's not there yet. He's at enmity with God. There's a rub between him and God. It's a rub on his side because God has removed his, because of the cross, God has opened up his arms like this to the world. God is reconciled to the world. The world has not reconciled itself to God. So such a person obviously needs to be saved and thus to have a big, wholesome, biblical view of God. Now, if a hardened or abused or estranged person is saved but carnal, we must understand his spiritual state. Now, we're talking about a Christian who's carnal. A carnal believer is hardened as a defense mechanism in an effort to protect himself from people who he believes are harmful, meaning he lacks sufficient faith in God's goodness, ability, or will to protect him. This is a big problem. If there's a hardened carnal believer, his biggest problem is he doesn't have a correct view of God. If he had a correct view of God, he would trust the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God to protect him and help him, give him insight. But he's not there. So he feels he has to protect himself because God's not going to do it for him. Thus, a hardened, abused, or estranged believer eventually needs to have a better biblical view of God. That's an understatement. A carnal believer needs to confess his sin of functioning in his sin nature by applying 1 John 1:9. I've often used this, but it's a wonderful verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as a believer. Many times when we sin and we recognize that we've sinned, we've probably committed several other acts of unrighteousness without realizing it because of our immaturity level. So God in grace, if we confess the sin that we know, he goes ahead and cleans up the other stuff too, which is a wonderful thing because then we can fellowship with the Lord. And as we grow in the Lord, we get to know deeper levels of righteousness and discernment between righteousness and unrighteousness, so we get more accurate in confessing our sins. But God graciously goes ahead and wipes the slate clean. Then the forgiven believer then needs to rely on the Holy Spirit to boycott living by his sin nature. Galatians 5:16, if we walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the sin nature. That's one of the big areas in evangelical circles today. A lot of Christians are trying to reform their sin nature and trying to discipline their sin nature to live a righteous life, and it will never work. It's like trying to control a battleship and you're in a rowboat. I mean, you're going to sink if you take on a battleship or if you take on an aircraft carrier. We have to rely upon the Spirit of God even to live a Christian life. Now, a hardened, abused, or estranged carnal believer or unsaved person has free will and can decide never to respond positively to discipling. The warning in Hebrews 6:4-6 about the individual, if they've tasted the Spirit of God and everything, if they turn away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's true. That's a hardened believer. And it's possible for a believer to become so hardened that they never ever will come around, and that's where you have the sin unto death. In Matthew 12:30-32, where the unbelievers were saying that Jesus was performing his miracles by Satan's power. So if that happens, and an unbeliever is so committed to saying no to the Lord Jesus Christ, they become hardened and they never will respond. So you have to remember, if a hardened person, unsaved or saved, doesn't respond, it doesn't necessarily mean that you've done something wrong. They've got free will, and they can make that choice. So we have to be very careful about second-guessing ourselves. There were people who hardened themselves against Jesus. That's why they put him on the cross, for goodness sakes, and he's the Son of God. So if they did that to Jesus, we can face some of that ourselves. So we need to know how to adjust ourselves to be used of God to help hardened, abused, or estranged people. In Matthew 4:19 that I read this morning, Jesus told his disciples to follow him. Actually, what he said is, come here, behind me, and I will make you fishers of men. I was working for a farmer one time who raised almonds, and I don't know if you know that much about almonds. Almonds come in a shell, but the shell is enclosed within a husk. And what you do when they harvest the almonds, you have to put them in a husking machine. And the husking machine takes the cover off. And I was working with this farmer. He was setting up his husking machine, getting ready. It was late summer, getting ready for the almond harvest that starts in September. And I was working. Suddenly he stopped and he said, Don, I want you to stop trying to second guess me because it's mixing me up. I know what I'm doing. What I want you to do is just stand there. And when I tell you to do something, do it, but do only what I tell you to do. You promise me that? I said, yes, sir. So I backed off. And then I found out that was what he wanted. He was way ahead of me. He'd put this holler together. He set it up long before. He appreciated the fact that I was trying to be helpful, but my effort to try to second guess what he was doing was messing him up. So he just backed off. That's essentially what Jesus was saying here. He said, come here, behind me. Not out front of me, not trying to second guess me, behind me. We really need to be in the seat of following. If we follow the leading of the Lord, we'll see that he opens up the door. And when he opens up the door a little bit, it doesn't mean we kick the whole thing down and go slamming through. No, we go only as far as the door opens. We had a lady in our church who had been witnessing to her unsaved father for years. And he got to the point, he says, when she would bring up the issue of the gospel, I don't want to hear it. So she decided to follow my teaching on this, and so she just went to prayer and waited for her dad. And her dad was getting near the end of his life, and she was concerned about it, kept praying. Finally, he began to ask a question. And she said the temptation was so big to throw the gospel right at him, but she said, no, Pastor Shell said, just answer the question. So I answered the question. And the next time I met him, he was not interested in the spiritual things at all. But a week later, he was, and he asked a little further question. So she stayed with us, just answering the question just as he gave it. Finally, 2 weeks before this man died, this lady said that he was openly talking back and forth about the gospel, and so she said, well, Dad, do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? Yes, I do. Okay, she led him to the Lord right there. He died 2 weeks later. So she came to realize you've got to follow the Lord. Get behind him and let him open the door because he knows the heart. So Matthew 4:19, Jesus told his disciples to follow him and he would make them to be fishers of men, namely disciples of people. For believers in the church era, this call involves the following actions. First of all, we must rely by faith on the Holy Spirit for godly living and effective Christian service, Galatians 5:16 and 17. And then we must function in God's will, what involves using the spiritual gift that God gave us. Now, God's given each believer at least one spiritual gift. We believe that he gave the apostles all of them, but in 1 Peter 4:10 it says, as each man has received the gift, that's a single gift, let him use it. In other words, for us to be effective in ministering to hardened, abused, or estranged people, we will need to use the supernatural spiritual gift that God gave us for ministry. For this reason, God may need to use other believers who are gifted with other spiritual gifts besides our gift to complete the discipling of the hardened person. Let's say we have the gift of showing mercy. And a lot of ladies do, I believe, and that God wants them to use that gift, showing mercy. But they may not be at the point where they can explain all the details. If you're at the point and the person starts to ask questions and you don't have answers to the questions, that's outside of your ballpark, you say, you know what? I know someone who can help you, and then you can bring another Christian in, or I'll get back to you with the answer. I want to be honest, and I want to be forthright. If you're very honest with an unsaved person like that, and they've asked a question, the vast majority of the time, they appreciate your honesty, and so they'll work with that. But you can bring someone else along who has the gift in that area, and many times the Lord will use that. Also, we need to have a working knowledge of Scripture to be equipped to disciple. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 says the Word of God equips the man of God to be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So the more we know of God's Word, the better equipped we will be to be used of the Lord to disciple others. I've never tried to sit down and memorize Scripture other than when I was a child, I was forced to try to memorize. I do know a lot of Scripture because I read. And it's interesting, the Bible in one place in John's Gospel says the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance everything that I've taught you. If you read it, it gets into the memory bank, and then the Holy Spirit can bring it up. So I tell people, go ahead and read Scripture. And then we need to practice intercessory prayer for effective discipling. James 5, 16b to 18, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective in the New International Version. John 14, 16 to 17, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Up until now, you have asked nothing, but ask me in my name and I will do it. So prayer is what we need to do. In practice, when relating to hardened, abused, or estranged people, we must focus on Christ's Matthew 4:19 call to follow him or to come here behind me, not to push or to try to manipulate hardened people. Just as Paul, of all people, in Colossians 4:3-4, asked believers to pray for him to have opportunities to witness and to have the words to speak when witnessing to the unsaved, we must rely on God in every part of our intercessions and interactions with troubled people. There's another dimension to this, Satan. Satan is far more intelligent, far more gifted than you or I. And if we concoct a plan in our mind as to what we're going, Satan's way ahead of us. He's 10 steps ahead of us, and he's going to make it that much more difficult because the person we're trying to witness to who doesn't know Christ as his Savior is a child of the evil one, and he's blinded by the evil one. We can't even get to square one in regards to that. If we're following the Lord, God knows what Satan's up to. He reads Satan's mind, okay? So God is the one who opens the door. He provides the opportunity, and then we walk through the door only as far as God's opened it. And sometimes God will open the door wide open immediately. I've had unsaved people approach me, and they have questions that are so great, I can hardly keep up with answering their questions because their questions are coming out one after the other. They're so wide open. That's rare, but sometimes that has happened. But most of the time, that's not what happens. Most of the time, people, they'll ask a question, and then you just answer it, and you just leave it alone, let the Lord lead. And they have to sit on it and think about it. Okay. 3, we must realize that our efforts may not result in success, for hardened or abused or estranged people have free will. Just as some people reject Christ's ministry, Matthew 11, 20-24, some will reject our efforts. And such hardened people may exhibit behavior that signals satanic influence, as noted in 2 Timothy 2, 24-35, and we've covered that a number of times. If so, we must withdraw from them to the degree needed for our spiritual protection. If you run into a problem where there is a person you're interacting with whose mind is under the influence of Satan, and those characteristics will show up, there'll be a slanderous tendency to them. There will be a lack of self-control. There will be an unusual level of meanness, that kind of a thing. That's where we have to be very careful, withdraw as much as we need to protect ourselves. But that doesn't mean that's the end of it. Sometimes the Lord can still open up a door at another situation where the person has come to his senses and is really in help. Sometimes the Lord will allow a trial to come up with an unbeliever or even a carnal believer that shocks them into beginning to think sensibly, and then you can begin the discipling process. But until then, we have to wait. So before discipling abused or estranged people, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to get to know the Bible. And so may we rely on God and get to know Scripture before discipling abused or estranged people. Okay, I threw a lot at you this morning, but the main point we want to get across is we have to be careful and make sure that we're ready, that we're following the Lord. We have a working knowledge of the Word of God. We've been in prayer about the situation. We're following the Lord's leading and then waiting upon the Lord to open the opportunity for us to speak about the things of God. We'll open it up now for questions or feedback. It could be on this subject. It doesn't have to be if there's something else that has come up. We'll do our best to seek to answer.